This morning's scripture is one verse, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And this is Jesus speaking. Well, actually, this is Mark, actually. Jesus just spoke. We'll talk more about that in a sec. My bad. Mark 8, 31. He, that is Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. This is God's word for us this morning. Now, how many of you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels? Did you know that those are actually, they're just ancient biographies? They are biographies. Now, they're very different from modern biographies. You get yourself a modern biography, let's say on Abraham Lincoln or somebody, what they usually do is you start at the beginning. In fact, a lot of times they don't even start at their birth. They start before that. They talk about their parents and where they were. Then they talk about the birth. And they talk about childhood. And they talk about young adult. And then so on and so forth. Very different with these ancient biographies. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John basically only cover 3 years of Jesus' life. Now, Matthew and Luke, they have an opening chapter that's devoted to the birth story. But after that, we only have one other very short passage of when Jesus was 12 years old. After that, it's all the last 3 years of Jesus' life. And even then, half of all these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are devoted to the very final week in Jesus' life. So they put the emphasis on the very final week of Jesus' life. And that's the week that we celebrate, that we are in this week. We call Passion Week. Today we begin with Palm Sunday, when Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem and was hailed as the King of the Jews. On Thursday, we'll celebrate Maundy Thursday, where he gathered with his disciples for the Passover meal. And then, of course, on Good Friday, we will remember Jesus' betrayal and arrest, crucifixion, and death, all leading up to next Sunday when we celebrate the resurrection. This week called Holy Week, called Passion Week. And it comes from, Passion Week comes from this Greek word, pascho, and it means to suffer. So if you remember about 12 years ago, Mel Gibson had his famous movie, The Passion of the Christ. Well, it was called Passion, not because Jesus was so passionate, but because passion means to suffer. It was the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so this is the week, Passion Week, which we remember the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. But it's not enough to simply just recall that Jesus did suffer. We need to remember why he suffered. And more importantly, we have to remember why he had to suffer. And it's that word had that throws us for a loop, as it did for Peter and the disciples when Jesus said this to them in Mark 8:31. That Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be, could be, another alternative reading could be, he had to be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And of course, Peter represented the other disciples. He hears Jesus talking like this, and he begins to rebuke Jesus and saying, "No, Jesus, you don't have to die. What are you talking about? You're not supposed to die at all. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to go and triumph and kick out those Romans." But Jesus said, "No, I must suffer many things. I have to be killed." And so why did Jesus have to die? That's our question today. Why did he have to suffer? Why couldn't God just forgive us? You know, God is God. He can do whatever he wants to do in whatever way he wants. Even Jesus in his humanness struggled with this question. You'll remember after the Last Supper, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed. And there he prayed this. He said, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. God, you can do anything you want to do. Everything's possible. Please take this cup from me." And of course, this cup was the cup of God's wrath, which was going to be poured out on him when he went to the cross. But Jesus ended his prayer by saying, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." And of course, Jesus did get an answer to this prayer. He received a silent no from his Father. No, he will not take away the cup. Jesus must suffer and die. And so we ask him, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, we get why Jesus died. On the human level, he was a threat to the ruling religious and political leaders. And so killing him was a way to remove that threat. We understand why Jesus died on the heavenly level as well. We know that Jesus died to take away the punishment for our sins and provide a way that we could be reconciled to God. But we wonder, couldn't God have done it another way? Couldn't he have accomplished all of this without the suffering and the death, without the cross and the blood? The question remains, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die like this? Well, let me suggest two possible reasons why Jesus had to die and had to die like this. First, real forgiveness always involves costly sin or costly suffering. Real forgiveness always involves costly suffering. Let's say after the service, I usually park near Doug and Ruth, and I'm not looking, I'm not thinking, I got other stuff on my mind. I pull out, boom, I hit their truck. Oh man, I cost $300-$400 worth of damage. Now, what are we going to do? Well, we've got a couple options. Now, they, being good Christian people, might say, well, we're not going to make the pastor pay, so we'll pay, I guess, $300 to $400. Or they could say, we're not going to pay to have the damage. We'll just leave it. And they'll have this dent in their car, and that's costly too. Or they can make me pay. Rightfully so. Lucas, we're deducting your paycheck this week, all right? You're going to pay for this. Now, either they pay or I pay, but someone has to bear the cost. Now, similarly, when we're in a relationship, things get damaged too. I mean, I might have anything physically damaged, like the truck with a dent, but things can be broken. A cost can be incurred. Let me tell you an example. I've shared this story before. When I was in fifth grade, I was outside playing, and my mom was talking with a friend of hers outside. And I came up to them, I don't know why. My mom started teasing me about a girl she thought I liked in front of her friend. Completely mortifying me. I was embarrassed. I was shocked that my mom was doing this to me. Now I had a choice. I could forgive my mom, incur the cost of that shame, or I can make her pay. I made her pay. So standing right next to her friend, I go, you mean so-and-so? She's a blank. I'm not going to say what's in the blank because I'm in the pulpit now. I don't even say if I'm outside the pulpit. It's a bad word. It's a very powerful word. Powerful enough to get me grounded for a week. That was fun. Oh, but it felt so good to have my mom share in the feelings, the suffering I was suffering from, the shame and this shock and the embarrassment. You could see the look on her face. Oh, she was mad. Oh. And she's here next week, so you can ask her and remind her. She'll love to tell that story, I'm sure. So, now, there was no price tag. You couldn't say that was $300 worth of damage or something. But there was a deep sense of hurt. I felt violated in some way. I felt that the wrongdoer, my mother, had incurred a debt that had to be dealt with. I couldn't simply just dismiss it. And so I had a choice, to make her suffer or to forgive her. That's always our choices. We can always make the other person suffer. And that can look very differently. It can look like withholding a relationship. It could be actively seeking to hurt them as I did. Or it could simply be wishing hurt on them. But what happens when you do that? Well, you become bitter, harder, colder, more selfish. And it usually leads to cycles of retaliation. Someone hurts me, so I hurt them. And then they hurt me for hurting them, and I hurt them for hurting me for hurting them. For hurting me. Revenge has a way of making things worse, not even. When you try to get payment through revenge, the evil doesn't disappear. Usually it just spreads. It spreads to others and it spreads into you and your character. So you can make them suffer. That's an option. or you can forgive them. But this is costly too. It's not easy to forgive someone. It is really costly to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with your entire being for how they hurt you is agony. It's a form of suffering. In fact, it's double suffering. Because not only are you suffering from the original hurts, now you are suffering from not having the opportunity to get even for justice. You bear the cost of the hurt twice. Forgiveness feels like a kind of death, but it's a death that leads to resurrection. Instead of developing attitudes and habits of bitterness and cynicism and anger, you forgive them. And that has a way of affecting you and spreading into your character and into others as well. Now, we ask, why couldn't God just forgive us? Why couldn't He just forgive us? Just. But as we can see, nobody just forgives anybody. Forgiveness means bearing the cost instead of the wrongdoer. Real forgiveness always involves costly suffering to one degree or another in some form. On the cross, we see God doing visibly and cosmically what every human being must do to forgive someone else who has wronged them. Only on an infinitely greater scale. And the word visibly is the key word. I'll read that again. On the cross, we see God doing visibly and cosmically what every human being has to do to forgive someone who has hurt them, just on an infinitely greater scale. Now, even if we grant that forgiveness is costly, we may still wonder, okay, it's costly, but why did Jesus have to die like this? Why did He have to suffer? Why did He have to die? And why like this? Well, that brings us to our second reason. Second, the cross was God's way of showing us three realities that we would not otherwise have been able to really see or understand without the cross. And those three things are these. The heinousness of sin, the weight of God's glory, and the extent of God's love for us. These are three realities we would not be able to understand without the cross. I want to work through these three things. The heinousness of sin. All right, so I have on my ring finger, on my left hand here, my marriage ring. Now, you don't have to be married to wear a ring on your ring finger. Anyone can wear a ring on their ring finger. So, just because I have this ring doesn't make me married. But because I am married, and because we exchanged these rings at our wedding service, this ring has symbology. It is symbolic to me. It represents something on the inside of me, a commitment that I made to my wife. And so this ring is an external display of that internal commitment I've made. It's a symbol of an interior reality. Now, the cross of Jesus Christ is the same thing. It is a visibly external way of showing how bad, how awful sin is. You see, sin at its heart is simply saying no to God. Sin seeks to do things the way we want to do them, how we want to do them, when we want to do them, in whatever way we want to do it. Sin's desire is to put ourselves in control and to cut ourselves off from God, from the very source of life, to say, no, I'm going to do it my way, God. No, thank you. And the cross is a visibly external way of showing us how bad sin is. Now remember, this is very similar in the Old Testament to the animal sacrifices. Jesus' death was a sacrifice for us. And the animal sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a way to demonstrate what was to come. I remember when I used to teach adult Sunday school, Brad's doing it now, back in the day, we were talking about the sacrificial system. And we're talking about what animals were killed and how the animals were killed and what it was like and how people had to watch them die and place their hands on it for the animal to represent their sin. and they watch the priests slit the throats. And I remember one person, she was just like, oh, this is awful. I hate this. This is just, I don't like this at all. And I remember stopping the class, looking at her with this like bright enthusiasm on my face. She's probably thinking, what is he going to say? And I remember saying to her, exactly. You are reacting exactly how you are supposed to react when you think about this. Or if you were to encounter this and see this, if you were back as an ancient Israelite. It's supposed to make you disgusted. It's supposed to make you hate sin and what it does to us. What an affront it is to God. It's supposed to make you realize the suffering and death of this animal is exactly what sin is doing to your soul. The awfulness of seeing an animal's death is just a taste of the awfulness of the eternal death you can't see but sin is doing in you. The awfulness of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, and it was awful, is a visible display of just how awful sin really is and what sin does to us. But fortunately, the cross displays much, much more than just the heinousness of sin. It also displays the weight of the glory of God. And you might be wondering, well, what does that mean, the glory of God? What is this glory? Well, the glory of God refers to all that God is. It is the beauty of His character. It is the greatness of His power. It is the goodness of His love. It is the purity of His holiness. It is the justness of His righteousness. It is the greatness of God's being. It is the perfection of all His attributes rolled into one. That is the glory of God. The glory of God is the worth of God. So, when we praise God, like we're doing this morning, when we speak well of God to others, that brings God glory. It adds to His glory. When we give of our time, like you're doing this morning, when we give of our finances, like we did at the offering, that is a way of bringing glory to God. We're telling God and others that God means this much to me, that I'm willing to give up my time, I'm willing to give up my money, I'm willing to give up my energy, because God is worth it. He is worth the sacrifice. Now, of course, sin does the opposite. Sin always takes away God's glory. When we disobey God, we are essentially saying, God's not that great. He's not worth obeying that much. I don't value Him enough to give up of my time and my energy and my resources. Let me give you an example. Let's say you overheard, for some of you, let's say when you had, if you had kids and they're younger, let's say you overheard someone. So they didn't know you were listening in. You overheard them praising your kids. Oh, man. Oh, that feels so good. It brings glory to your kids, but it brings glory to you as well, right? Well, let's say you overhear them trashing your kids, whether they deserve it or not. Oh, man. Ah. That takes away glory from your kids, and it also takes away glory from you. You feel it. Like, it just, ah. It hurts. I remember hearing a country song. I don't know which country song it is. It's because they're all kind of the same, if you ask me, from a non-country listener. There was a country song, though, about a town where some person went up on top of the water tower and wrote some things in graffiti about the songwriter's sister. Not good things, awful things. And the songwriter, this guy, he had two choices. He could climb up the water tower, erase it, find the guy who did it, and punch him square in the nose as a way to try to restore her honor, or he could just shrug his shoulders and say, yeah, that's exactly what my sister is. That is the type of woman she is. She isn't really all that honorable. Now, what does this have to do with God and the cross? When we ask a question like, why can't God just forgive? It's like asking, why can't this sister and her brother and her family, why can't they just get over those graffiti comments? Instinctively, she and they know that she is of such great worth and value that they have to confront those who did it. They have to repaint the water tower. They have to reclaim some of her dignity and honor that was stolen. Because to not do that displays to everyone, including her, that she really isn't worth it. This same principle applies to God, but in a very, very different degree. Because how much greater is the glory and honor of God Almighty compared to one of His creatures? The glory of God is infinitely greater than anything else, and so sin against Him is infinitely greater than sin against anything or anyone else. This woman in our country song included. Because God's worth and His value are infinitely greater, so is any offense that would diminish, deflate, or degrade God's honor. But again, that's exactly what every sin of ours does to God. In essence, every sin that we commit is like us climbing the water tower and spraying graffiti and writing something awful about God Himself. And if God were to respond by shrugging His shoulders and saying, it's not that big of a deal, what would that tell us of the importance or greatness of God? If God doesn't think His honor or glory are worth that much, why should anyone else? But God does not shrug His shoulders at our sin. He knows the weight of His glory, and He will act to defend it and restore it, because there is nothing of greater value or worth in the entire cosmos than His own glory. That is why in Isaiah 48:11, God says this. He says, For my own sake, I will do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. This is why God cannot sweep sin under the rug. This is why God can't just forgive us. By doing that, He would be saying that His righteousness, His holiness, His love, His honor, His glory is not that big of a deal, and we can trounce and walk all over it. This is why even animal sacrifices were not enough. In Hebrews 10, it says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Sacrificing animals did not take away people's sin. This is why the Passover is called the Passover and not the you're completely forgiven over. As you remember, God told Moses that He was going to send the angel of death into all of Egypt as a punishment for sin, including the Hebrews' houses as well. But if the Hebrew people would sacrifice a lamb and place its blood on the doorpost of the home, the angel would pass over their house. The angel would pass over their sin. Wouldn't forgive their sin, but pass over. You see, the death of an animal could never atone for sin against an infinitely great God. They could only pass over them for a time and point to another time when the worth of the sacrifice equaled the worth of the one who had been offended, and that's God. Let me repeat that. That might be the most important phrase I say this whole morning. The death of an animal could never atone for sin against an infinitely great God. They could only pass over them for a time and point to a time when the worth of the sacrifice equaled the worth of the one who had been offended. And that, of course, is God. And obviously, humans couldn't match the worth of God, which is why God forbid human sacrifices. Only God can match the worth of God. It would take a God-sized sacrifice to atone for the many offenses against an infinitely perfect God. And this is why, when Jesus prayed in the garden, "Is there another way?" This is why He received a silent no, because there was no other way. There was no one else who could match God's glory and worth and the offense of the sin against that holy God than Jesus. At the cross, Jesus, who was and is and forever will be God, who is now clothed in human flesh, offered himself as the one for all time sacrifice for our sins. Because there is nothing greater God could have given to us to show us the worth and value of God than himself. So, the cross not only displays the heinousness of sin and the weight of God's glory, but third, it shows us the extent of God's love for us. It is worth remembering at the beginning of the sermon we mentioned that real forgiveness always involves costly suffering. You can make someone else pay, or you can pay yourself, but somebody's got to bear the cost. It's also worth remembering that, you know, God could have restored his glory by making us pay for our sins. He could make us bear the cost. But instead, he displayed the dimensions and the greatness of his love at the cross. For Jesus Christ, when he said yes to the cross, when he obeyed and was crushed for that obedience, for Jesus, the cross was his way of saying that God is worth this much. And at the same time to say, and we are worth this much to him as well. My favorite pastor that I listened to, Tim Keller out of New York City, he gave a sermon on this topic. And he had a question and answer time after the service. And a woman came up to him and said, this is just awful. I don't like the cross. I don't like the blood. I think it's barbaric. My God is a God of love. He just forgives. There's no blood or cross necessary. And he said to her, he asked her, well, then what did it cost your God to love you? And she said, nothing. And he said, exactly. It didn't cost your God a thing to love you. It cost my God dearly to love me and to love you as well. When we look at the cross, we see the high cost God was willing to bear for you because he loves you that much. You are worth it to him. Paul says this in Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for the godly. He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we ask again, why did Jesus have to die? There was a real debt to be paid, and Jesus paid it. There was a real dishonor to be restored, and Jesus restored it. Jesus had to die because real forgiveness always involves costly suffering. And the cross was God's way of showing us through realities that we could not have seen or understood without the cross. The heinousness of sin, the weight of God's glory, and the great extent of God's love for us. And that is why Jesus had to die for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot celebrate Easter properly without understanding what we just talked about this morning, the cross. It makes no sense without it. And Father, not even understanding, we need to understand these realities. It's not enough for us to understand why Jesus died. We have to understand why he had to die. Father, I hope that this helps us to hate sin. Helps us to, when we see sin in our lives or temptation to sin, that we would turn our face from it as we would turn our face from seeing an animal suffer and die. Maybe we just look at it and just say, this is awful. Because that is what sin does to us spiritually on the inside. Father, may we be reminded of how great your glory is. How great your honor is. May that also help us to hate sin and to seek righteousness, knowing that whenever we sin, it is dishonoring you. It's like us climbing that watchtower and writing something awful about you. Father, forgive us. Father, may we be reminded as well that the cross also shows us how great your love is for us. That you went through all of this. You could have made us pay for our sins. We could be the one bearing the cross and everything would be right and just. But Father, your grace and mercy are more than we could ever comprehend. So Father, as we begin Passion Week today, as we gather with you in the upper room on Thursday, as we stand before the cross on Friday, and as we celebrate the empty tomb on Sunday, may these realities go deep in our souls today, that we might love you, honor you, and seek you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life today and forever. Amen.